God has created you with feelings. And Scripture doesn't tell us that feelings are a bad thing. It's when negative feelings override our faith in God. Let me give you some verses here at the beginning to understand this. The Bible, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, we enter into the Christian life not by feelings, but by faith, believing Jesus is our Savior. Now, it's great if the feelings are there, but they may or may not be. We enter into the Christian life by faith, by belief. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. And once you become a believer, a follower of Jesus, then we are to live the Christian life by faith, believing God's word. 2 Corinthians 5, 7, for we walk by faith and not by sight. But the problem is, while our souls have been redeemed at salvation, our redeemed souls live in unredeemed flesh. And so there is this constant battle that is taking place throughout our entire life of feelings versus faith. Now, it's great when they're both on board together. But sometimes they're not. Probably most of the time they're not. Feelings is at odds with faith. And so David asks God a question here in verse 1 and 2. He says, how long wilt thou forget me? He says, how long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall my enemies be exalted over me? So he asks this question, how long? Towards God. How long, God? Let's do this. Let's read verse 1 and 2 again. And let's count how many times David asked this question of God. How long? You'll see it highlighted up there. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord, forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall my enemies be exalted over me? So in these first two verses, David asked God four times the same question, how much longer, God? Do you ever ask God this question? It arises from your situations maybe you face. You ask God the same question David asked. How much longer, God? How much longer? So in this psalm, David opens up his heart for us all to see. And we're allowed to see David's battle between his faith and his feelings. And I'm glad that he wrote this in a psalm under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, because it shows us something. You, me, we're not alone in this struggle. God wants us to know that. First, we will look at the four downward steps of negative feelings, and then we'll look at the four steps upward of faith. So here they are. First of all, the four downward steps of negative feelings. And the first one is, you feel forgotten by God. Look at what David says again in verse 1. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? God, I believe you're there. That's not the problem. God, I believe you're real. That's not the problem. But here's the problem. I feel like you have forgotten me. Do you ever feel like God has forgotten you? Sometimes you feel like that. David did. And he is so honest about his feelings. Where is God when my life is falling apart? Where is God when my plans don't work out? Where is God when my spouse walks out of the marriage? Where is God when my kids rebel and want no more to do with me or God? Where are you, God? You ever ask that? Maybe you feel it in your heart, although you would never say it. And we're taught, here's what we are taught. We're taught that good Christians never feel these things. That good Christians never have these battles like this. They're always happy and they're always positive. And we're always living the abundant life every day, 24/7. And we always have the joy and the victory all the time, walking around happy, happy, happy. But you know, and I know, that's not always the case. If you feel or have felt this, then you are not alone, because David felt that. It was Charles Haddon Spurgeon who struggled with depression. And he said, "I am the subject of depression of spirit, so fearful that I hope none of you can ever get to such extremes of wretchedness as I go to." Imagine that. He struggled with that. Nagging discouragement and even mild depression, it can be miserable. And we could possibly bear that feeling if we knew how much longer. I remember the very first roller coaster I ever rode on. I was just real little, with the Opryland amusement park. It's no longer around. And they had what was called the Wabash Cannonball. And I remember I got on that thing with my dad, and it was the very first one I ever was allowed to ride on. And I remember my surprise when it went up and up. And up and up, and finally it dropped down and did two cannonball loops. I remember yelling, "Get me off this thing," as we went around the loop, but it was too late by then. You know, you get on a roller coaster and it does all those loops and dips and twists and falls, and even though you're older now and maybe you made this dumb mistake of getting on the thing because your grandkids talked you into it, you know it won't last more than a few minutes. So you brace yourself. Okay, I can just grip my teeth because I know it's going to be coming to an end soon. But with life's trials and loops and dips and difficulties, you're like David, who has four times, "How long, how long, how long, how long?" And when no end is sight, it makes it even more difficult, doesn't it? If you just knew how much longer. So when you feel forgotten by God, that's the first negative step downward. Remember, we're going to come back at the end, and we're going to lead up in faith. But these are the steps downward. It leads to the next negative feeling, and that is you feel rejected by God. Look at verse 1 again. "How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord, forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me?" So when you feel forgotten by God, you then begin to feel rejected by God. God has forgotten about me. God doesn't think about me. God doesn't want me. And when you feel forgotten and rejected by God, so you know what it begins to lead to once you start believing that? It leads to the third thing. You have negative self-talk and feelings of self-pity. You begin to tell yourself wrong things about God. Look at verse 2. "How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily?" So what happens is, when you feel God doesn't care and God has rejected you, you begin to tell yourselves things about God or the Bible that just isn't true or biblical. You begin to imagine things about God that are false. And then when you do that, you begin to feel sorry for yourself. Have you ever felt sorry for yourself? A pity party is the most miserable party to attend. It's a party of one. I remember hearing on the news about this little girl who was having a birthday party. And her mother invited all of her friends. And she rented a facility and had the cake ready and the party games ready. And no one showed up. No one. And it was going to be one sad little girl. So the mother quickly put out on a social media post, "Come." It kind of reminds me of the biblical the parable story. And so strangers just begin to show up with gifts and celebrate that party. But how sad would it be to be the only one at your own birthday party? Nobody else cared. That's what a pity party is. You're the only one at the party. No guests, no cake, no candles, no gifts, no games. What a miserable party it is. And then when you start telling yourself negative things about God because you feel like he doesn't care and you've been rejected and you're feeling sorry for yourself, it leads to the fourth thing: you have an improper focus. Let's read verse 2 again and include the second part of it. How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall my enemies be exalted over me? You begin to focus and excess on the victories and the position and the blessings of others. You ever been there? I know I have. You begin to look at what others are doing or have and think, why don't I have that? Why am I not doing that? And you forget something. In your negative self-talk, that you've been telling yourself things that are wrong, you have deceived yourself to believe that others have no problems while you have all the problems. Well, that person over there has no problems. They have the perfect life, the perfect family, the perfect situation, perfect everything. If I could just trade my life for theirs, if I could just trade my wife or husband for theirs, the type they have, or if I could just trade my kids for theirs, any takers? If I could just have their job or their position. I read their Facebook page and they're posting about how happy life is all the time. And their life is just so wonderful all the time. They never experience any negative in their life because I read it on their Facebook page, how happy they are all the time. But let's be real. Behind those happy posts are people who struggle too. Jesus gave Peter some high-powered counsel in John chapter 21. Let me give you the summary, then we'll read this. He said, okay, Peter, I'm restoring you to ministry. You really messed up. You denied me. But I'm restoring you to ministry. Do you love me? Yes, Lord, I do. Feed my sheep then. Jesus repeats that two more times, but Peter is still Peter, and Peter still has problems. And Peter is getting his eyes off Jesus even now as he's being restored to ministry. And he's looking at John. In verse 20, it says, then Peter turning about, seeing the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter seeth him, that's John, saith to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? So again, Peter's getting his eyes off Jesus. He's looking over at John and saying, okay, what's this guy going to be doing? And Jesus gives him some really straightforward, high-powered counsel here. He says, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Now, Jesus did not mean this literally, but he's saying, if I wanted John to live and never die, if that's what I chose for him, what business is that of yours? You just keep your eyes on me and follow me. So, you know, can you imagine Jesus saying to Peter, Peter, let me tell you, that's none of your business. You just keep your eyes on me. That's what happens. We listen to our feelings, and they just start going down and down and down. And some, some would love for me to end the message right here and wallow in those negative self-feelings. They would love for me to affirm their feelings and enable them to leave justified to stay where they're at. But there is more to the psalm. David doesn't stay in these negative feelings. True, the feelings may not go away. But his faith, what we see is his faith is boosted upwards. So what does he do? And that's the second part of the message, the four upward steps of faith. Rather than taking the four downward steps into negative feelings, we need to take the four upward steps of faith. And this is a turning point in David's struggle. Number one, you must turn to the very God who seems to have forgotten you. Look at verse 3 and 4. Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest mine enemies say I have prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. So what David is saying in the psalm is, although I feel this way in my mind, I am going to pray in faith to God regardless of these feelings. I'm going to trust you regardless of how I feel. So he prays and expresses his situation and his needs. And here is what faith is: believing God even when I cannot see or feel. Believing who he is and what he has promised because he said it. Faith is not some magical belief. It's not some magical wand you wave that makes all the feelings and problems go poof and vanish. Faith is saying, I have these problems and I feel this way, but I choose to believe God regardless. Here's a promise of Scripture for you. It says, can a woman forget her sucking child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget. He says it's rare for a mother who has a newborn to walk off and forget that child, but there are times where that may happen. We've seen that people leave their child in cars and things, tragically. But God says, whether it happens or not with humans, I won't forget you. Now notice he gives an illustration here. He says, behold, I have graven thee upon the palm of my hands. Reed, come here for a minute. Can you come here for a minute? Here, come on up here. No, I need Reed. How do you spell your name, Reed? R-E-E-D. You know what Jesus says? I have graven you upon the palm of my hand. You know what that means? He didn't just write it, the illustration. The illustration is he graved it on the palm of his hand. That means even when it heals, he'll still be reminded of Reed. He'll look at his palm and said, I've graven it there. So even when it heals, the scar, the illustration is the scar of the name will be there, and I'll remember Reed. I'm going to remember Reed all day now. It's a permanent marker. In fact, that illustration, I can't help but think this, that it may be pointing us to the nail scar hands of Jesus. And even after he rose from the dead, he purposely retained the wounds in his hands. And today, and he says, these wounds are for you. I remember you. I died for you because I loved you. And these wounds in my hand that I have retained, they're for you. How can I forget you when your name's graven in my hands, when the nail scars are there? I can't forget you because I died for you. And every time I look at these wounds, Jesus says, I think of you. The second thing is, you must declare confidence in God's character even when he seems to have rejected you. Look at verse 5, but I have trusted in thy mercy. God has not rejected you because he is a God of mercy towards you. And here's a truth that you must nail down. You ready? This is the truth that you have to nail down. And here it is. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Here's a promise of Scripture for you. John 6:37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. I've given you this illustration before, but I want to give it to you again to remind you. Those who are saved, the Bible says, are said to be in Christ. For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Those who come to faith in Jesus Christ are all the children of God through that faith in Christ Jesus. So we are in Christ. The Bible has many other verses that talk about us being in Christ. And I've given you this illustration before, but let me remind you. Here's Jesus. This will illustrate Jesus. This is you and me. I'll draw a person on here. That's you. You trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. You believe that Christ died for your sins and rose again. You say, Lord, I'm going to follow you. I want you to be my Savior. And so the Bible says, uses the illustration, you are in Christ. And the Bible also says we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of God, the earnest of our faith, until the redemption. So there's the Holy Spirit. So now we are in Christ. And the only way for God the Father now to reject you is for Him to reject His own Son, because you are in Him. Now, He was rejected upon the cross by God the Father. The wrath of God was poured out, but He rose from the dead, ascended back to heaven. It was accepted. Now He's at the Father's right hand, exalted. So He will never, ever reject His Son. And if you are in Christ Jesus, God the Father will never, ever reject you because you are in His own Son. And the only way He could reject you is if He rejected His Son, cast His Son into hell. But God the Father won't do that, because God has exalted Jesus and positioned Him at His right hand. So you are positioned in Jesus. So God the Father will never reject you because you are in Christ, and He will never reject His Son. Number three, you must believe the promises of God rather than give in to negative self-talk and self-pity. Look at verse 5. But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. Here David speaks of a future deliverance from the enemies that have opposed him. How does he know this future deliverance will come for him? Way back, God promised that he would be the king. He wasn't king yet, but God promised. He was God's anointed king, so God's going to keep His promise. Regardless of how David felt about it, he believed God's promise. Warren Wiersbe, Christian commentator, says, God's people don't live on explanations, they live on promises. And these promises are unchanging as the character of God. The Bible is filled with promises for the believer, for the future. Let me just give you one out of many. Let your conversation, your lifestyle, be without covetous. Be content with such things as you have. For He has said, here it is, here's the promise, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Even if you don't feel like it, He promised it. He'll stick with you. This is why the best help for a struggling Christian isn't some new Christian self-help book to hit the internet and land on the bestseller list. Notice the category anyways, Christian self-help. The greatest resource for a struggling Christian is God's Word. Get into the Scriptures and learn about God. Learn the theology of God. Learn who He is, what He's done, what He's doing, and what He will do. And believe that. That'll help you. And number four, you must refocus on praising and worshiping God. Look at verse 6. I will sing unto the Lord because He hath dealt bountifully with me. So easy to get our eyes off Jesus. We've already talked about Peter, but let's talk about him again. That was one thing he did. He got his eyes off Jesus. Let me give you a summary, then we'll read these verses here. Jesus had sent the disciples back to the boat, by boat to the other side. And the storm came, and they thought they're going to drown. And then Jesus comes walking on the water. Peter has a request. Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. I want to come to you. I want to be there. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried, saying, Lord, save me. We talked about this last Sunday night. That's the only prayer he could pray. He couldn't pray anything any longer. He'd be gone. Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were coming to the ship, the wind ceased. Then they were in the same, the ship came and worshipped him. Notice that, worshipped him, saying of truth, thou art the Son of God. Don't think too poorly of Peter losing faith and sinking. He might have sunk in the water, but what happens is you sink in sorrows and discouragement. And even though he got his eyes off Jesus, yes, I like what he did. He got his eyes back on Jesus. A short but effective prayer, Lord, save me. Didn't have much time to pray that. He couldn't pray anything else. He'd be under the water. So Jesus took him by the hand and they walked back together to the boat. And I think that maybe even it would be even more of a blessing than walking towards Jesus is walking with Jesus back to the boat. What does David do? And then what they do is in the midst of the storm, when it stops, they worship the Lord. Yeah, he got his eyes off Jesus. Yeah, they were scared. Yeah, they got rebuked. But you know what? They turned their thoughts back to Jesus and they worship and praise him. What does David do in this psalm? He refocuses on God. He praises and worships him. And he looks at what God has done and praises him for the blessings. Look at verse 6. I will sing unto the Lord because thou hast dealt bountifully with me. I'm not saying that the feelings will always go away. Neither am I saying that your circumstances will go away or change. There will always be a struggle while we are in these sin-cursed bodies and live in this sin-cursed world. There will always be a struggle of faith and feeling. What I am saying is that you can be encouraged to have faith in God regardless of how you feel and what you go through. It's David Jeremiah who said, some say the greatest question in life is, does God exist? I say the greatest question is, do I know the God that does exist? And do I know about him? And do I know him personally? You can trust God because God is trustworthy and he always will be. With our heads bowed, our eyes closed today.